I want to read another patriarchs that have died for the cause of Christ. This is a fellow by the name of George Wagner back in 1527. Only three matters separate, only three matters separated Herr Wagner from the normal life of a good man. These three matters were the difference between life and death in Munich in the 16th century, a priest's power to forgive sin. These are the things that he stood against, a priest's power to forgive sin, transubstantiation of the communion of bread and wine, water baptism is a rite that saves a person from God's judgment. Herb Wagner believed none of these tenets, having been convicted to have been converted to the Anabaptist movement, the radicals of the Reformation. For George Wagner, what the Bible did not directly teach, he was under no obligation obligation from no human being to believe. If the Bible did not teach it, he was under no obligation to believe it. So when it comes down to such things as a priest's power to forgive sin, a priest has no power to give sin except our great high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how many religious groups says that a priest has that power. He has no power. The second thing, transubstantiation of the communion bread and wine. That is, it turns into the blood of Christ. So every time you take communion, you actually can be born. It's like being born again by that blood. And then the third one, water baptism, that you have to be baptized to be saved. I don't understand why people believe that. The Bible is fairly clear about baptism. It is symbolic of something. It has no power in itself. Water has no power to do no more than what water can do, and that's probably cleanse the flesh. If you dip it enough, I guess it'd do that. These are the three things that he's charged with. Now, the Prince of Bavaria, who arrested Wagner for his petulance, was neither a bloodthirsty man nor one to take innocent lives. Rather, he preferred a simple confession and then a return to more pleasant business. He wanted him to confess that he was wrong and these things were right. Oddly, George refused. Even when the prince politely asked him, George refused again when the prince brought Frau Wagner and their children. This was his wife and their children before him. For even these loves, a normal man or woman would usually admit to mistake on a few doctrinal points so clearly taught by the church, but not this man. They brought his children and his wife before him, thinking this would cause, like so many, when they see their family threatened, to say it don't really matter that much, and therefore change their mind. But George Wagner would not do that. George Wagner, an Anabaptist, was burned on February 8, 1527, for heresy because of what he believed. Today, he said, "Today I will confess my God before all the world." He said this on his way to the fire. The very night, watch this, according to the historical record, the very night that Wagner executioner died in his bed. The night that he died at the stake, his executioner died that night in his bed. Some say it must have been the wrath of God, a sad and bitter end to a public servant's life. George, on the other hand, had walked to his death with a smile. He walked to the burning stake with a smile, and he said, "A most unusual man, but a happy one at the end." Thank God for men in the past who stood, and we had enough sense to keep records about it in those days. All right, take your Bible and turn with us to John chapter 20. I don't believe we read it response the last 2 weeks ago, did we? I couldn't remember. And if I remember, you can't either, can you? So since none of us can remember, stand, we'll read it again. Amen. The stand read responses, there's some 31 verses in this as we get into John chapter 20 and see what's fixing to happen. By rights, when we get to verse 42 of chapter 19, that could have been the consummation of the story. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jewish preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I said last week before we read, we thank God that Calvary is not the end of this story. Thank God Almighty. If John's gospel was an ordinary biography of someone who came and lived and died, when people die, you bury them and they stay buried. Amen? They stay buried. Unless you dig them up. But here is different. Jesus Christ's resurrection proves as he's the Son of God. And the resurrection is the essential key part of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, we read that, verse 1 through 8. At the same time, the empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts showing us that he is exactly who he said he was, the sin debt had been paid. And we're fixing to look at the resurrection, which is a part of another story at the end of his death, burial. And you'd think that the end of chapter 20 would be the consummation of the story. But instead of that, it moves right on to another chapter, which could have been left off, but for some reason the Holy Spirit added it to John's writings at this time. So we read, in the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, I'm going to comment a little bit as we come along. Notice this. They've taken away. Notice who she knew who she was trusting. The Lord. It's important. Now, she knows who Jesus is. But isn't it amazing, isn't it ironic, folks, that they still are not believing in the resurrection? They think the body's been stolen. This chapter will bless your hearts if you listen on how faith works. Sometimes it may be slow. Sometimes people put on some kind of a little show-like religious to make think they're more aggressive faithfully. This is down to earth, facing problems, watching people's lives, even though they've been with Christ 3.5 years, heard him teach he was going to rise from the dead. And even now, when they see the reality of life with their physical eyes, what they do is suddenly forget what they had heard. Until God has to bring the reality of faith with that has to do with sight and remove the sight from where they're thinking someone has taken him to realize God's already promised he's going to raise from the dead. And the scriptures will bring about that reassurance in their lives. So they move from the sight that his body has been stolen to the faith that he's risen from the dead. Now, interesting here that she calls him Lord. That means that she has respect to him, that he is exactly who God said he was. But even though with that giving her that honor at this time, she fails to see and remember that he said he was going to rise from the dead. All right? And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looked in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in.
Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there, but the napkin.
And the napkin that was about his head, not lined with his linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, interesting. Watch this. Now, folks, you know, Scripture is written as it happens. The Holy Spirit helps us put together. Now, watch. He said, just the insert, we'll come back to this later, but you need to see this at this time. And when also the disciple, which first came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now, the question is, what did he believe? You say, oh, he believed he rose from the dead. Oh, no, the next verse says he didn't believe that. Watch. He said, for as yet they knew not the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? See, you have to watch for words, and it seems very easy. We take things at face value, but some things God has to strengthen our faith to grow in grace and knowledge to grasp something. You know what they knew? They knew the record is true. The body's gone. You can see that evidence with the eyes. Amen? I mean, you can look in that tomb and know the body's gone. And when now the record is that the body is gone. Yes, they believe that. But they don't know the scriptures of yet. They hadn't got it completely that he's rose from the dead. They will in a few minutes, but right now it's not there. Watch. And he goes, and we go on down into the next verse. And then the disciples went away again unto their own house. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. same thinking. They've moved him. They've taken him away. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, and I love this, Mary. I love to know how he said that. I camp there a little bit once in a while. And he said, Mary? Mary? That rung a bell, didn't it? Rung a bell. Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabbana, which is to say, Master. That verse has a lot of controversy in it, depending on who you're talking to. Many people, great scholars, have studied that verse, but there's a lot of controversy there about this touching. In some other places he was touched, this place was not touched. I don't know if I can get that to satisfy everyone, but it certainly be enough to help you understand a little bit more about the scriptures. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. You know what? What is that TV program where it got sparks in? What's it called? That it used to be on television years ago. The guy who was from another planet called Sparks? Star Trek, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Star Trek. They're not the first one who knew what it was to beam somewhere or another. Jesus Christ appears. The doors are locked. Why did John go through so much trouble letting us have all this information? He wants us to know this is God working. And those things that God does is much more different than what man does. Man can deceive us. God's not in the business of deceiving. And so what happened? Here they are locked up in a room. And by the way, since they were afraid, they were locked up. And he came right through the door. You believe that? Amen, I believe that. You think that's right? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. In the glorified body, there is no material things can hinder us in this world. I love it. I love it. Praise God. There's hidden away little things there. And I think we'll be in trouble of thought. I believe, and you heard me say, I believe I have instant knowledge. We won't know everything. We won't know everything before we see it, but we'll see it and we'll know it when we see it. Brother Risby, I won't ever have to ask anybody anything. When I look at it, I'll know it. And when I don't look at it, then it don't mean it's not there, but God will give insight. I think it's instant knowledge. And probably never forget what we learn, and we'll be learning for eternity. Brother Risby, let's get together and going out to space and looking at another galaxy one of these days, brother. Oh, man, I love it. I love it. Praise his name. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hey, wait a minute before you read the next line. Now, can you not understand one of the reasons we look at this and say, man alive, how's God let us know so much more than they knew? Right here. Up to this time, they only had Christ when he was in the present. And now he blows the Holy Ghost. They receive the Holy Ghost. Now they're going to understand a lot of things they hadn't understood before. By the way, if you and I didn't have the Holy Ghost living in us, we wouldn't understand a lot of things either. So again, go ahead and read.
Whosoever sins, you remit. They are committed unto them. And whosoever sins, you remit. They are ashamed.
That's going to be an interesting verse for us to look at, because a lot of times that's what they say priests in the Roman Catholic Church does. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I hate to interrupt, but when I read this, we read it like most of the time I read it sightly when I'm reading it. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. I don't think they said it like that. I think they said, hey, we've seen the Lord. You don't believe that? I guarantee you it was a lot more exciting than what I did it right then when they said that. And of course, you know, but I've read that so many times just like that. I said, yeah, and he said, and disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except, and all of a sudden one day I got dawn on me. Hey, they ain't the way they said that. And I thought I'd just pass it on to you the same thing. Amen. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus and the doors been shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Did it again, didn't he? Amen. Go ahead. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God we have that we can read and understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we launch into this, Lord, and emerge, I serve, into John chapter 20, I pray that you'd help us grab every morsel of spiritual bread that's possible for us to grow thereby in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it's interesting. Again, verse 1 and 2 has to do with the receiving of this news. And there are two main scenes in this chapter, chapter 20. I told you, I believe I mentioned this last week. The first scene is the tomb. And then there's an episode also of discovering the empty tomb. And Peter and the beloved disciple, which we know to be John, visits the empty tomb. And we see that in verse 1 through 10. And then the second episode is the encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, the garden outside the tomb, in verse 11 through 18. Then the second scene that we see happen in these few verses here is the locker room where the disciples gather. We just read about that. The first episode in the scene involves Jesus appearing to the disciples, in this verse, verse 19-23. The second episode involves Thomas, his doubts of Jesus' appearance to him to give him that faith or reality that where the other disciples had seen. He was missing the first Sunday night service they had. And therefore, he missed the Lord Jesus at that particular time. And so, no doubt, his doubt and Jesus' appearance to him described is seen in verse 24 through 29. And then, of course, 30 and 31 of the last two verses of this chapter, it states the purpose of the gospel and would have served as an added conclusion this time. There's no way. I mean, I said before that we could conclude in verse 42 if you didn't know chapter 20 had been written. And certainly, verse 30 and 31 would be a conclusion of John's gospel as he tells us why this gospel has been written, the signs that was done so far. But God added another chapter that had to do in verse 21. And we'll look at that also. In verse 21, it features two other major episodes. And it's interesting, John drags this out. Some of the other Gospels, three Gospels, don't drag it out like he. John mentions things the other Gospels don't mention at all. And there's something about this that seems he wants us to look at it slowly and understand what was going on with the women and the disciples at this time. Here they were, had left the scene of Calvary. They saw him buried, and now, the third day, suddenly getting all this news. They saw him sealed. Those that saw him and others heard it, that he was sealed. They knew that when they went back that morning, the ladies were going to take those spices, and they didn't have time, when he died, take him off the cross because it was close to the Passover or to the preparation of the Holy Day. So they had to wait to 6 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And instead of that, they waited early Sunday, Monday morning when they came to, Sunday morning. They came early Sunday morning to finish fixing his body for burial. That's the lady's desire, taking all these spices and loaves there to do that. Finish what they were not able to finish up the week before. They knew he was dead. In their heart, they knew that. And that's all they could think about. What are we going to do? And start thinking of their lives in different forms than they were when Christ was actually there with them at the time. And so the first episode is the scene when Jesus involves the disciples in verse 19 through 23. And when you look at the 20th chapter, but the 21st chapter, we get into that and we see the second episode is a two-part discussion between Jesus and Peter, and described in John 21 to 15 to 23. Chapter 21 then presents another conclusion to the gospel, as we see in verse 24 and 25. So we have a conclusion in chapter 19, and then it picks up again. We have a way where we got a conclusion in chapter 20, and it picks up again, and then we see the conclusion in chapter 21. Now, it's interesting, as you look at verse 1 and 2, we see the reaction that took place from the good news. Verse 1 again says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." Notice, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we knew not where they have laid us. Now, you want a good Bible study? Take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read the latter chapters and look in parallel as you read these what is happening. For the sake of time, I won't do that. But the whole four Gospels will give you a clear picture of how it happens. It looks like something takes a place before something else as you just read one. But all four, you can get a collective view exactly what took place from the day that, from that morning they went to the tomb and found it was actually, Jesus was missing at that particular time. Now, John's resurrected story consists of a series of episodes. Verse 1 through 10, we see the first one. And it's noteworthy that none of the Gospels describe Jesus' resurrection. We see him died, buried, we see him raised. But we don't see anything in between. And I went into that a little bit a couple weeks ago, so I won't go back again. And then some things happen in between, though, and I think there's scripture that can prove that. But since we've already been there, we won't go into it no more. All the gospel began the resurrection story with the discovery of the empty tomb. Go to all four of them. They go looking to show the last respect to the body of Christ, and they get there, and he's gone. The tomb stone is rolled away. And the first thing they think, somebody stole his body. He's gone. It's not that he rose from the dead, but somebody has literally stolen his body. And now, I believe it seems that the reader is allowed, and this is thinking, as John develops this story, a little bit more in detail, and he gives us a slow process in the detail of what is happening at this time, though he leaves some things out, he does more in the sense of what happened to Peter and John. And I mean, what is it about it that, you know, John outran Peter? I mean, what is it that, you know, that John there out there first at the tomb and Peter come up later and John stands and looks at the side of the door where the stone's at and Peter gets there, he goes on in. I mean, after all, what benefit of that for us about this story? Be honest, if you'd be honest with me, I'd rather heard what went on between the time he died and rose again than about Peter and John running through the hole. But you know, the Lord knows more than we do. He's more smarter than we are. There's a reason it's there. We may not ever get it all, but there's a reason it's there. And We have to stick with that as we study this part of the scriptures. And so again, it seems like the reader is allowed to experience the tension of the agony of finding the tomb empty and the bewilderment of what happened. Who took him? Who could got him? I mean, the first thought would be the soldiers got him out of the way. Or maybe, you know, that would be the probably easiest way, because nobody could have went and stole the body from the soldiers. So it had to be, from their thinking, had to be done by the Sanhedrin or the Romans one. And so it seems like it allows us to experience the tension of the agony. But then not only do you see the tension of the agony of Christ not being there, but then he gradually gives us a hopeful joy of the resurrection for ourselves. As if we were there, we would probably act the same way. We go back to see him. He's not there. Filled with anxiety and concern. What happened? He's gone. Where's he at? Asking the question. Having the agony in our hearts that, where is the Lord? At now. And then suddenly, gradually moving into the hopeful joy of seeing him raised from the dead. And I think that's very important for our lives, because the story is unfolded step by step in John. Each step rising our hope, gradually revealing the truth of the resurrection. Even Mary Magdalene discovered the stone had been removed from the tomb. And this would have been a perfect place. Right here, when she found the stone removed, it would have been a perfect place for the Lord Jesus to tell us what had happened. But he didn't. He didn't tell him that, dear. Wouldn't it have been a good place? He's gone. By the way, he's not down in the part of spirits now. He's raised from the dead. They've come out. When he came forth from the dead, he brought the upper chamber, Abraham's bosom, with him. Every saint that was in there came with him. Every one of them. And now, here, it looks like it's been a good place for the Holy Spirit to say, you know, John, write down right here that Jesus didn't tell him he rose from the dead. But he didn't do it that way. It's kind of like a dramatization, isn't it? And it's the reason God does things like that. You know what? I don't know if I have the answer for something like this, but there seems to be a tendency for us in the flesh to be so overwhelmed by things at times that we don't know what's going on. And no matter what we hear, we can't grasp it. You ever seen that? It doesn't matter what we see going on. It hits us so hard that we cannot grasp it. And God takes his time to kindly reveal it step by step in his precious word, to let us understand how precious the word is, to get us to a point that when we do see it, we get it. We get it. Unsaved people never get it unless they trust Christ first. But Holy Spirit does something for us through the precious word of God. And again, as we see that, there's a great joy here in this. And this would have been the perfect place for John to have explained that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but he doesn't do that here. While hope begins to rise, John drags the story out in great detail. He's gone, and we're wondering where, if he stopped there, I don't know, folks. Maybe, you know, I try to identify being there. I try to identify what's going on. And she'd say, he's gone, and I'm looking, where could he gone? I'd be just like they were. I got an inquisitive mind. And I'd be wanting to have the answer, and he kind of drags it along. But every time he comes to a different step of that thing, it takes root. Takes root. It isn't like people writing biographies of our day or writing stories of our day. You know, we like to have the story and the climax quickly, and sometimes it just depends what kind of story it is. But the quicker we learn something's going to happen, especially when something looks bad, we learn it's going to happen, something be good to come from that. We'd like to get to it. No, that's the reason why some of you ever read a novel. You see something bad, you turn to the back of the book quickly to find out how good it turned out. If you read novels. I don't know if you do or not. I don't read them. But I'm saying they do that. I do read a lot of stories, though. Christian stories. By the way, there are some good Christian books written with novels in them that teach good Christian principles. And you'd be better off reading that and looking at television. I guarantee you that. As far as the story unfolding is concerned. So here, Mary Magdalene runs and finds Peter and the beloved disciple we know as John. She tells him that her conclusion that Jesus' body has been removed, and it is significant that she uses the title Lord in verse 2. She says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. 3.5 years they've been listening to Christ teach, and they know, for fact, for the last little while, in the weeks that gone by, he talked about he's going to die and be buried and raised again. But do you believe that she believes he's raised from the dead here at this verse? No. You can't believe that. Because she's not looking. She literally thinks his body has been removed at this particular time. Two disciples run to the tomb, and John wastes several phrases to describe who ran the fastest, who stood outside the tomb, who entered into the tomb. He describes the grave clothes. Now, I know there's been some messages preached around that. The fact that Jesus took so much time to fold his grave clothes up shows that he did not just automatically leave it in a hurry. And I know there's messages, and that's fine, but you can't prove those messages. You can prove one thing, that when Jesus left, he was not in a hurry, and he wanted us to know nobody stole his body. Because anybody stole his body, they wouldn't have folded his clothes up and napped in his head and fixed it so neat and pretty to find it like that. When robbers steal something, believe me, they tear it all to pieces. If anybody ever breaks in your home, they're not going to leave it like you left it. Believe me, we've had that done. Bart and I know that. And Johnny knows that too. They don't leave it like you left it. They care nothing about tidy and neatness if they break in. But Jesus wants us to know, hey, this stealing thing is not true. Evidence, just look at the napkin and look at how the garment was folded at that particular time. So he describes. So John goes, you don't find it in the gospel. John goes through a precise step of laying everything out, so it, as if, you know, it's a dramatization in getting this truth to the people. So the Gospels, it's not the Gospels. Angels announce that Christ is risen. You go there and they say, you know, well, if you even look at Matthew, for instance, and turn back to in the book of Matthew, and you find it says, verse 5 said, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, you know not that you seek Jesus which is crucified? He is not here, for he is risen. He said, come and see where the Lord lay. But John don't tell us that. We know that's part of this, but he doesn't go into that detail. He tells it about John and Peter running to the grave, and who went in first and so forth. But he lets them find it gradually in the rest of this story. And so, again, the beloved disciple came and saw the evidence. And according to verse 8, watch this. He believed. Now, just read. He said, Peter went forth, and that other disciple, verse 3, came to the sepulchre. They ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now, that tells me something. They ran both together, but somewhere or another along the line, John outpassed Peter. Amen? Can you visualize? Now, what does it tell you? Both of them had the same energy to start with, but John had to be younger. A younger person can hold out longer than an older person can. Believe me, I'm vouch for that. So here, I see this run to the grave. And then you see, he said the other side ran and came to the and then stooping down, looking in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter up, following him, and went into the sepulchre. He didn't even stop. That the character of Simon? I see John, laid back, beloved, very serene type person. Peter, or fisherman, excited, robust, before he got saved, probably a cussing sailor, more likely. And now, met and been with the Lord these 3.5 years, and he runs, and he goes into the tomb. And notice he said, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, what does that tell you? Someone tell me what that tells you. Just tell me. Come on. Tell me, we'll go home. It tells me that here, he took the linen, put over here, laid it just right, and then he's taking the napkin around his head and throwing it over. He took it over here. He folded it just right, taking his time. The tender hand of God is showing us something here behind the scene. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, now we're talking about John here, no doubt, the other side, the beloved disciple. And then he said he believed. Now, I put a circle around that years ago, and I put every time I get a new Bible, I put a circle around that. Believe what? Let me ask you something. What would you think, first of all, knowing the end of the story that he believed? He knew the body was gone, but probably if you had not knew the rest of the story, what had happened. And if he had not, if they had not gone further to the Holy Spirit, glad he did this, if he didn't have first sign, yet they knew not the scriptures, probably you thought that they believed that when he saw the bodies gone, he was raised from the dead. I would have. But that's a good thought, but I would have done it. I'd say, if I didn't know what he said about the scriptures, you'd say, well, you know, it came to them. They looked in there and all of a sudden they saw the linen one place, the napkin one place, and all of a sudden just came to them. He's rose from the dead. But you're right. The only thing that they could think of, he could think of now, he's gone. He's gone. Why? Sight. Sight. It's what they look at and see, he's not there. He's gone. There's got to be another explanation about it. Why? For they yet knew not that the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. And it says, and then the disciples went away again to their new home. Now, let me give you, I'll have to do it next week. I want to show you what I was talking about here, that when we get down to the fact that the scriptures, the scriptures are the basis for clarifying anything that you and I face. When they knew the scriptures, they had no doubt whatsoever that what God's Son had done was raised from the dead. It wasn't because they saw with their eye that the grave was missing, because they had all these other voices in their mind thinking what could have happened, that his body is gone. But once they began to relate to the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit began to bring scriptures to their mind, and they remember what Christ said, and they remember what went on, then suddenly, before they even saw Christ, there was a building of believing by faith before they saw it by sight. And that's the reason for that, because you and I have got to believe everything God says in this book by faith until we see Him by sight. Man, no wonder the Holy Spirit let John write like he did. No wonder he allowed faith to be opened before the reality of sight could be seen. To let us see that God's in another world. And everything He does is first attracted by faith. Such as the things hoped for, the other things not seen. And then when you see that, then suddenly you begin to see materialize the sight come in. For 2,500 years, there was prophecy about Israel being made a nation. For 2,500 years, that prophecy was made, but it's all by faith. Israel had been dispersed and literally buried in the sands of nations. It looked like impossible that they would never come back again. Many of the people in Israel's time has never come back into existence as a nation. We know where they were at. We know the places. We go on the mountain and show us and point out the different names today. Some of the same names. Egypt, which is one of the same names. But Egypt's never been buried in the nations of the sands of nations. But Israel was. Who'd ever thought when a nation so hated as Israel, she'd ever come back? You know the reason why she came back? It's not because she's all that strong. It's because God keeps His word. In 1948, we saw that which for 2,500 years was by faith that God's going to do it. 1948, the world saw it happen by sight. You see what I'm saying? And that's exactly, folks, that's exactly what's happened here. God has gradually given us the story so the faith would develop that God keeps His word. And then there come a point, once that faith has developed to that point, suddenly it gradually is it from the fact that He took Him, the fact that what else had happened, moving away from that. It's getting rid of that doubt. And suddenly when the things gradually move to the level to be seen when they hear Christ, especially like Mary, hears the Lord say, Mary, she still has a little bit of concern because she can't even recognize Him until somehow or another the voice, that's the Word of God, the voice that she hears her name called gives her the final recognition. And she has no more trouble. And that world looks at us. They can't understand us. They cannot understand us because they have not faith in the things of God. Only thing they can say is see. I have a privilege once in a while. I love to talk to people, cast questions and so forth. And every once in a while, someone will come by or someone will call me at night and different things and want to talk about the scripture and so forth. And one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in this year is the fact that you'd be surprised if people don't understand, even though they understand how babies are born, do not understand. It seems like it just blows a wide door open when you get to talking about how Jesus was born and the seed of man is cut off and the blood of man is not in his body. It blows their mind. And they'll sit there and say, "Preacher, I explain this to me." And I get my books down and I get, "Explain it to me, explain it." And I go through it and say, "I have never heard anything like that before in my life. No wonder Jesus is the way." You see, the knowledge brings about. Thank God I didn't have to understand that to trust Christ as faith in Him. But you see, the knowledge that comes later by grace and truth through His Word strengthens that faith. I don't understand. Someone is telling recently somebody got saved for preaching years ago, and now for the last 25 years is just completely out of church, not preaching anywhere. I don't understand that. I have a lot of problems wrong, but I declare, I can't see how someone can be used of God and all of a sudden go back and live in sin and just live in sin like there's nothing at all wrong. I don't understand that, folks. Maybe you do. If you do, help me. I need some help, because there's something about knowing Christ and growing in grace and knowledge that helps me understand that can't work in a child of God's life and they be where they want to be before the Lord. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your precious word. Bless us on Wednesday. Let this be a place to come, Lord, to just dive into the word and, Lord, learn, grow in grace and knowledge. Not to puff us up, not that we know more than anyone else. Lord, just the fact we know enough to trust you day by day in every circumstance, put our life in your hands, trust you for everything, not be lazy. Lord, God forbid that we throw ourselves on the grace of God and just be lazy and ride the plank of grace into heaven. Lord, that's not it. We have to be wise, use our abilities, give ourselves to you every way possible, be creative, ask you to bless that, give us all the things that are needed in the Christian growth, not to puff us up, but to promote the kingdom of God. And give this world something, Lord, to realize that we're not doofus morons that don't know what we're doing like they like to make us. That we can literally flabbergast their mind by talking about things they never heard of before. And the Holy Spirit can say, "Wow, look at that." And you'll understand what God is doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. You're dismissed.